So take your Bibles and open, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. As you know, we've been going through Hebrews, and we've been talking about faith, and this is what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And the writer of Hebrews goes through one Old Testament character after another and shows us how they lived a life of faith. And the message is, this is how we're to live. He wants us to emulate their faith, because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the way that we come to God in salvation. Faith is the way that we please God in our walk. And now we come to the character of Joseph. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, and it summarizes Joseph's life in this verse here. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What an interesting way to summarize the life of Joseph. When he was dying, ready to die, he told his family about what was to come. There's going to be an exodus. And he basically said to them, when you leave this place of Egypt, don't leave me behind. You take my bones with you. And that in itself was an act of faith. Remember that we said faith, it makes the future unknown a present reality. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Joseph believed God. He believed God with specific reference to what was to come. He knew that there was going to be an exodus, and he said to his family and to the Israelites, don't leave me behind. And so I want to talk today about the bones of belief. That's the title of the sermon, the bones of belief. They took Joseph with them. When Israel left Egypt, they had a coffin that they carried with them, and it was the bones of Joseph. In fact, it says in Exodus 13, 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, really, to understand the whole life of Joseph, and what the writer does is he kind of, in the book of Hebrews, he summarizes the lives of these Old Testament characters in one short expression, but we have to look at their life to really understand their life of faith. So go back to the book of Genesis with me, Genesis chapter 37, and I want us to take a look at Joseph's life. And the one big idea I want you to get from our sermon today is simply this: a person who walks by faith will learn to see the hand of God even in the most difficult times in their life, even in the most difficult times of sorrow. And this is what Genesis 37 teaches us, that God is sovereign in our life, even over the sorrows that we have to endure. I would say it's impossible to live in this world and not be hurt by somebody else, someone else's sin. You may have been verbally or physically or in some way abused as a child. Many have been damaged by someone else's drinking or drug abuse or so on. And when things like this happen to you, when wounds happen to you, inflicted on you by other people, how many of you have ever at some point in your life, don't raise your hand, said, where is God in all of this? If God is all powerful, if God is sovereign, then why is he allowing me to go through these things? Well, this is what we see in the life of Joseph, because if you read about his life, he had a lot of bad things happen to him, right? He had some brothers that hated him. They sold him off into slavery. In Egypt, it didn't get any better for him. He was thrown into prison. He was falsely accused. And Genesis chapter 37 is all about all these things happening in the life of Joseph. And, you know, what's interesting is if you look in Genesis 37, you don't see the name of God mentioned anywhere in Genesis 37. A skeptic might say, see, God isn't there when you need him. But even though you don't see God's name in Genesis 37, you see his hand all over it. You see his providential hand working in the life of Joseph. You see, God is sovereign over all the things that happen in our life. What do I mean when I say sovereign? Sovereign really has three ideas: ownership, authority, and control. God created it all. God owns it all. He is in control of everything. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heaven. He does what he pleases. He's sovereign. He rules over all. We have a big God, bigger than the universe. He's bigger than you can ever imagine or understand. He is in complete control. And when it looks like your life is out of control, like things in your life are ready to jump off track, you're ready to head over the cliff, just remember, God is in control. Your life is not out of control. Everything is happening according to God's divine plan. And what is providence? Because really, sovereignty and providence are two sides of the same coin. Providence is God's execution of his plan. He has the ability to put his plan to effect in your life. Sovereignty says, I have a plan. Providence says, I can execute that plan. I have the power to bring it to pass. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember me, I am God, there is none other. And then he says this, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish my purpose. So he arranges all things in our life. You ever hear the expression, the devil is in the details? Well, that's absolutely wrong. God is in the details. God is the one who's in the details in your life. The Bible says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Did you know that God is a micromanager? Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. I often say there are no accidents, only acts of providence, because God is at work. And you say, well, what about the bad things? Even the from our human perspective, the bad things, the things that bring sorrow in our life, they're still part of God's overall plan that he might accomplish his purpose. And the purpose in the end is good. The Bible says he works all things together for good. John Murray, the theologian, said this, the plan of God is perfect. The plan of God is exhaustive. The plan of God is for my ultimate good. The plan of God is secret. God hides it from me until it happens. I discover it day by day as it unfolds. Now, here in the life of Joseph, God had a plan long before Joseph was ever born. It was a plan for his children, the children of Israel. And really, it starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but you might remember in Genesis 15, God appeared to Abraham in a vision, and God said to Abraham, he said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. All the way back in the life of Abraham, God was telling Abraham his future plan. He was spelling it all out. God said, your children, I'm going to take them. I'm going to put them into Egypt. There they will become a nation. I will deliver them out. And then they'll come to the promised land and in my due time, and there they will accomplish my purpose. How is God going to get all of that done? How is God going to accomplish all of those things? Well, he's going to do it in the life of Joseph. This is where Joseph comes in, because this is the basis for understanding everything that took place here in Genesis chapter 37. This is God's whole plan for the nation of Israel. But she asked, well, doesn't that make mean then, even the bad things that happened to Joseph, doesn't that make God responsible then for sin and evil? And the answer, of course, is no. Because although God is sovereign, man is still absolutely, totally responsible for the things that he does. So much so that God will judge him for the things that he does. And this is called concurrence. God is in control. Man does what he wants of his own free will, but his free will doesn't overthrow the plan of God. Rather, it establishes the plan of God. There's a mystery in that, of course. I can't explain it, but I know this. God, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I can't explain all the ways of God, but I just know what the Bible says, that he is sovereign over all. So I want you to see how this works out in the life of Joseph. And I want you to see six lessons about God's plan in his life that we can apply to us. If you're taking notes, write down number one, God is sovereign over the parental mistakes we endure. In order for God to put his plan into effect in the life of Joseph, certain things had to happen. Not all of those things were good things. But God is sovereign over the parental mistakes. Look in chapter 37. Look down in verse number 3 where it says, now Israel, that is Jacob, you know, his name was changed to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Let's face it, none of us had perfect parents. Our parents make mistakes. We look at the life of Jacob and we'll find out that he was a father that had a lot of flaws in his life. He was married to two women. That would always be a problem in a home at the same time. And then he loved one more than the other. And also he seemingly allowed his daughter to not live by standards and rules. And she went out and she got into some trouble. There's a lot of things that Jacob did where he made mistakes. And here's another mistake that Jacob made in verse number 3. He loved Joseph more than all of his other children. Now, what Jacob perhaps seemed to be blind to is this was causing a problem in his house. The rest of Joseph's brothers didn't appreciate that very much. In fact, the Bible says that they hated him. Look at verse number 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated Joseph for this. Now, by the way, Joseph's big brothers, they were criminals. I hate to tell you, if you look in the passage, you'll find out that these were not nice guys. They weren't just mean brothers. They were worse than that. You find out in previous chapters, they killed, they murdered, they wiped out a whole village. They were bloodthirsty. They were dangerous. And here is Jacob loving Joseph more than the others, and the brothers hated him for that. This was a mistake that Jacob was making. In fact, he gave him a coat of many colors, which really signified, Jacob, I'm going to give you the privilege of the firstborn. I'm going to treat you like the oldest. You will be, all your brothers will be responsible to you. Of course, every little brother in a household that's made first in charge over all the other brothers, you're asking for problems there. These brothers didn't like that. He was the favored. And then to make it worse, he's going to do some things later on. He's going to actually send Joseph to go look for his brothers, which again was a real problem. But they just couldn't speak peaceably, the Bible says, unto Joseph. They loathed his presence. And this was a mistake. It was a mistake that would lead to some things that would happen in Joseph's life. Now, friend, again, I tell you that all of us come from homes where our parents were not perfect. I've met some people where they're so bitter in life because they want to blame everything on their parents. And Joseph, we find out later in the story, he doesn't do that. Maybe your parents did or are doing something dumb towards you. You can get mad or bitter at them, or you can say, I trust God that he knows what he's doing, that he put me in the right family, that he's sovereign over the events of my life, and you can give him thanks. And that will take away your bitterness. God is sovereign over the parental mistakes we must endure. And number 2, notice that God is sovereign over the foolish things that we do. To make matters worse in Joseph's life, notice in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Why did they hate him? Because of the dream in verse 6. And he said unto them, hear I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about it and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto them, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now here's a foolish mistake on Joseph's part. I think it was just a little naivete on his part. He's a little naive. Because you don't go to your big brothers and say, hey guys, I just had a dream that you guys are all going to worship me. You guys are all going to bow down to me. That was a foolish thing to do. They already didn't like Joseph. And now they hear this dream. You mean you're going to reign over us? We're going to bow down to you? And in their heart, they're thinking, who do you think you are? And so that Bible says they hated him all the more. And then later for verses 9 and 11, he has another dream. The sun and the moon and the stars all bow down to Joseph. The sun and moon and stars are the father, the mother, and the brothers. And Joseph is saying, in this dream, you will all bow down to me. Now, Joseph wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't on an ego trip. This was something that God was putting into his heart. This was indeed what God was going to do in the future. But it was a little crazy for him to tell his brothers about that. That was a mistake. That was something he shouldn't have done. That was a foolish thing. But who among us hasn't done something foolish? Have you ever done something dumb? Something foolish you wish you hadn't done? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. But let me just tell you that, you know, even though we do those things, God is sovereign even over that. God is sovereign even over the foolish things we do, and he can use those mistakes that we make. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go out and do something dumb. But I'm saying, Tom, sometimes when we do foolish things, God in his sovereignty can touch it, and God can turn it for our good. Just like the Bible says in Romans 8:28, he works all things together for our good. Anybody ever hear of the missionary David Brainerd, one of the great missionaries? Did you know that he was expelled from Yale? He went there to study for the ministry. There was a great revival going on at Yale at that time. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, came to chapel and he preached. And the students were so filled with evangelistic zeal. And they looked at some of the professors and they were lukewarm. And some of them began to criticize some of the professors. And David Brainerd said of one of his professors, he said, he's no more saved than this chair over here. And word got around about that. They called David Brainerd in and he was expelled because they didn't like what he said. Now, there were some other brethren that saw that, and they thought they were a little too harsh with David Brainerd. Now, by the way, David Brainerd's plan was he was going to be a pastor in the area. That's what his life dream was. But now he couldn't be a pastor because a law had been passed in New England at that time that in order to pastor a church, you had to graduate either from a European university or Harvard or Yale, one of those schools. And since David Brainerd was expelled, he could no longer be a pastor. And it changed the direction of his life. Some ministerial brethren felt sorry for David Brainerd, so they started a new school, and they enrolled him in the school and some others, and that school later became a school by the name of Princeton University. And David Brainerd, who was going to be a pastor, decided to be a missionary instead, and David Brainerd would write down in his journals what took place while he was being a missionary to the Indians no one else wanted to reach. And Jonathan Edwards printed his journal, and we now call it the Life and Journal of David Brainerd. And people have read that journal, missionaries, and it changed their life. It caused men to be called to the mission field. William Carey was blessed by that journal. It caused him to be a missionary, and other men, Robert Murray McShane, David Livingston, Andrew Murray, Jim Elliot, others' lives were changed because of that journal. And did you know that another person was so inspired by David Brainerd that he decided to start a school to reach Indians, and we now call that school Dartmouth. So think about that. That one foolish act, God touched it, and out of that came Princeton University, Dartmouth University, and missionaries sent all over the world. And God can take even the foolish things that we do and use them. God is sovereign over the parental mistakes that we must endure. He's sovereign over the foolish things that we do. But he's sovereign over the incidental people that we meet. Look in chapter 37 and look at verse number 12. Now, Jacob does something else foolish. He sends Joseph to go check on his brothers because he was worried about them. They were in Shechem. That was a place where they committed a lot of crimes, the older brothers. And so look at verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Verse 13, and Israel said unto Jacob, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And here again, Jacob is saying, hey, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Again, this is kind of the duty of the firstborn. Watch over your brothers. Make sure they're not in trouble. Make sure they're not doing anything wrong. And this is like sending a lamb to the wolves here. And so Joseph does what his father says. He goes to check on his brethren to Shechem. And they're not there in Shechem. So Joseph returns back home, and that's it. No, that's not what happened. The Bible says there was a certain man, look at verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So think about this. If this man had not been there at that specific time when Joseph got there, a kind of a by-chance meeting Incidental meaning, the Bible doesn't even give the name of the man. It just says there happened to be a man there in the field when Joseph got there and said, hey, what you looking for? Well, I'm looking for my brothers. They were shepherds with the flock. And the man says, oh, yeah, yeah, I happened to overhear that they went down to Dothan. Think about it. Had that man not been there at that specific time, had he not been there at the time to overhear exactly what his brothers were saying, that they were going to Dothan, and then meet Joseph there in that field at that specific time, Joseph would have never gone to Dothan. He would have never then been mistreated by his brothers, except for this chance incident that happened right there. Do you think that was by chance? That was all part of God's sovereign plan. You see, God is sovereign even over the chance people that you meet in your life. Did you know that just like big events swing on small hinges, or I should say big doors swing on small hinges, big events swing on small little incidental chance meetings in our life. You can meet someone and it change the course of your life. It change the direction of your life. We read about this in Christian history all the time where someone happened to hear this person preach and then recommend them to this place. And then that person, like Charles Spurgeon, went and had a great ministry because of a chance meeting that a man had. You see, God is sovereign even over those incidental chance meetings that we have in life. Then God is sovereign over the ungodly evil we encounter. Because look what happens in the story, verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So the brothers see Joseph coming from a distance. They recognize him. They could see that special coat that he was wearing, and they despised him. And in verse 19, we could translate it, here comes this dream expert. Here comes this dreamer. So let's throw him into a pit. They wanted to kill him. You know, the pit was a cistern. All over in Israel, there are these deep cisterns that are dug. They're meant to hold water. They can be as deep as 20 feet. Excellent dungeon for someone if you want to throw them in there. And there happened to be a pit there. There was no water in it. So they said, let's just throw him into this pit, and we'll kill him. And at this point, Reuben he actually hears the plot that they want to actually kill him. And Reuben is the one that suggests, you know, instead of just outright killing him, let's just throw him into the pit here. In verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in this wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of the hand to deliver them to his father again. That was Reuben. He wanted to kind of save Joseph from his brothers, so he saw this pit and said, let's just throw him in the pit instead of just outright killing him. And they all agreed with that. They threw him into the pit. And so this was all, again, according to God's plan. This bad thing, God uses even the evil purposes that people have against us to accomplish his purpose. Think about it. If the cistern was filled with water, they couldn't have thrown him in there. They probably would have went ahead and killed him. Who was in control of the fact that that pit had no water in it? Because it became an alternative. That pit had no water and it became a dungeon for Joseph instead of them killing him. So all these bad things that are happening, Joseph's probably wondering why, and yet God is in control. He's in control of all of this. Think about the bad things that happened to the Apostle Paul in his life. He was thrown into prison unjustly. He was kept there for 2 years. The Philippians wrote to him and said, are you okay? And Paul said, look, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't worry about me. God's accomplishing good things, even in all the bad events that are happening to me. God is still accomplishing good things in my life. God's sovereign over the parental mistakes we have to endure in life. He's sovereign over the foolish things that we do. He's sovereign over the incidental people that we meet. He's sovereign over the ungodly evil that sometimes we have to encounter in life. God is sovereign over the changed plans we experience. Again, look in chapter 37, look it down at verse number 25. Their plan was just to keep Joseph in the pit. But look at verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judas said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. It sounds a little spiritual there. Oh, let's not kill him. This is comparative morality. You know, let's not kill him. After all, we can make a little money out of this. Instead, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They were headed south. Again, they just happened to be passing by. Happened to be headed south. That was a major trade route going through there from Mesopotamia on down to Egypt. They would go north and south. Notice it wasn't a group of guys going north, because he never would have gotten to Egypt if they went north. That was not God's plan. There happened to be some travelers at that time that were going south to Egypt. And so the brethren, they changed their mind. They said, oh, you know what, let's sell them. I mean, let's make some money out of this. And that's exactly what they did. They sold Joseph. Their plan was to leave him into the pit, let him die there. But instead, they sold him into slavery. And again, this was a change of plan because it was according to God's will. It was God's will to bring Joseph to Egypt. God was going to do things in Egypt. God governs those things. The Bible says the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You ever have something happen in your life, a quick change of plan, and you wonder, man, where did that come from? You say, there's often times in my life where I said, I'm never going to do that, only to find out that I did it the very next day because God changed the plan. No, I'm not going to do this. And God says, oh, yes, you are. He'll change things. He's sovereign over changed plans, not only the decisions that we make, but the decisions that other people make, because sometimes it might look like we're not in control of the people over us. They seem to be the ones that are in control, so our life is in their hands. No, your life is in God's hands, because the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wants. This is comforting because, again, there are times when we find ourselves seemingly in the future of the hands of other people. Whether it's a long-range or short-range decision, whether a government can deny a visa or whatever, a professor can determine our academic success, a boss can promote us or make us move and go somewhere else, a job can do that. It looks like that our life is in the hands of others, but no, our life is in the hand of God, who controls the hearts of those who are over us. Those change of plans. Did you know that George Washington, when he was 17 years old, he wanted to join the British Royal Navy? That because he was 17, he had to have his mother's approval. And she agreed verbally, and he packed up all his things. He went down to the dock. He was ready to jump on board the ship. And word came that his mother, at the last minute, changed her mind. She would not sign the document. Had she signed that document, he certainly wouldn't have been the leader of our war for independence. He wouldn't have been the general that led us to victory. That was not an accident. Again, you ever have a change of plans? One time I was candidating in a church up in New Hampshire, a very large church. They were excited about me coming to serve there as the pastor. They flew me up there two times, first class. Yeah. Big church. Everything looked good. And at the last minute, they changed their mind. They said, no, we don't want to do this. And at the time, I was really a little bit upset about that. But I look back on it now, and I thank God. I thank God. Because had I gone up there, I would have become a New England Yankee. I would probably be voting for the New England Patriots in football. Yeah, that's right. I can't do that. God is sovereign over all those things. So he's sovereign over the parental mistakes we endure. He's sovereign over the foolish things we do. He's sovereign over the incidental people that we meet. He's sovereign over the ungodly evil that sometimes we have to encounter. He's sovereign over the change of plans that we experience in our life. He's even sovereign over the sorrowful deceptions that we have to hear. In chapter 37 and verse number 29, they end up going back and giving a lie. And Reuben, look at verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. Whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped it in the blood, a coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or not." And of course, they're lying to their father now. Again, interesting that Jacob used a garment to lie to his father. And now his sons are using a garment to lie to him. And so Jacob rents his clothes in verse 34. And we see the hypocrisy of these brothers trying to comfort him. You can comfort him by just telling him the truth. But instead they lie. And they, here's again, evil perpetrated on someone else. God will use the pain others inflict on you for his purpose, for his good. I read the story of Fanny Crosby. She was, as a baby, she got sick. A doctor came. He misdiagnosed her. He treated her eyes, and because of his mistreatment, she became blind the rest of her life. And she later said, "I harbor no bitterness against this physician. In fact," she once said, "if I could meet him now, I would say thank you for making me blind," because she felt that her blindness was a gift from God to help her relate to other people and to write hymns that would come from her pen. We now sing many of the hymns that she wrote. God is sovereign over all these things in our life. Now, all these things had to happen to Joseph. These things had to happen in order for Joseph to go down to Egypt. And of course, we don't have time for the whole story because you know the rest of the story. He was thrown into a prison, falsely accused, thrown into a prison. After being in that prison for many years, he was exalted to be prime minister of Egypt. And he ended up becoming a savior to many people, bringing his family down to Egypt. And it was in Egypt that the descendants of Jacob, Israel, became a nation that was all part of God's plan. This protected them from being Canaanized by the culture. They became a nation, a unified nation in Egypt. One day God would deliver them. And by the way, Joseph knew all that. He finally came to understand that this was all according to God's plan. Because fast forward, go to Genesis chapter 50. Let's go fast forward. Joseph is old now. All these things have happened to him. Look in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 19. Now, his brethren come to him. This was after Jacob died, the father died. And they're afraid that maybe Joseph is going to enact some kind of revenge on them after their father died. So they come and they say, "Oh, we're your servants. Please forgive us." And notice what Joseph says. Look in chapter 50, verse 19. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not. For am I in the place of God?" He understood that God was in all of this. Look at verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Indeed, you are responsible for what you did. You meant it in your heart as evil. What you did of your own free will and your choice. You meant it as evil, but there was a sovereign God overruling all of that. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good." He meant it for good. Look again, "but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You see, this is the faith of Joseph. Remember the big idea? A person who walks by faith will learn to see the hand of God even in the most difficult times of their life, even in some of the most grievous sorrows that you suffer, you'll still have faith in God. And Joseph said, "You know what? God knew what he was doing. He was in control. I had to go through those things. You may have meant it for evil, but God had a good purpose in all of it. He meant it for good." And friend, the same thing can be said in your life. You might be here today and you might be going through a very difficult time, a very hard time, and you might be wondering, where is God in all this? Friend, he's on the throne. He's sovereign. What happened may not be good from a human standpoint, but I want to tell you something. God means it for good. In the end, overall, he means it for good. And a person who walks by faith will learn to see the hand of God even in the most difficult times of sorrow in their life. And then let me just give you the final verse. Look in chapter 50. Look down at verse number 24. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, I'm dying now. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Let me tell you something, guys. God's not done putting his plan into effect. God, all that had to happen in my life in order to get us here to Egypt, but God said in his word that he's going to carry you out of this place, and one day in the future, he's going to take you out of this place, and when he does, you do not leave me here. You carry my bones with you. Don't leave me behind in Egypt. Bury me in the land of Canaan. And that there was an act of faith on Joseph's part because he believed in the good purpose of God. He believed in the plan of God in his life. You know what I read about Joseph at the end of his life? He's not bitter at God. He's not mad. He's not saying, oh, if only I had not met that certain person in the field that day, I never would have been sold into slavery by my brothers. If only I had not done that. If I didn't go at that certain time and not meet that. He's not regretting life. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's trusting God. And he's at peace. You see, friend, when you put your faith in the goodness of God, you'll be at peace no matter what difficulty you go through. May we have the faith that Joseph had. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, help us to apply this principle of faith in our own life. We realize, Lord, that sometimes the easiest way to understand your providential hand is by looking back and seeing what you have done and how you've meant it for good. Others may have meant it as evil against us, Lord, but you meant it for good. Others may have made mistakes in our life, but you meant it for good. We have made sometimes foolish decisions in our life, but Lord, you can touch even that. You can use it for good. May we have faith, Lord, in your good purpose and plan and providence in our life. And as a result, Lord, you give us peace and joy and know that you're accomplishing good things. How many here with heads bowed say, that's my prayer. I want to have that kind of faith, that to trust God even in a difficulty in my life. God, help me today. Would you pray for me, preacher? I want to trust God to not get bitter or angry, but to trust him even in the difficult times of my life. All right, God, you see these hands. These are your servants. Infuse them with faith that we might trust you, that we might believe in your goodness for us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. With heads bowed, just one more thing. Friend, you realize all the bad things that happened to Jesus in his life that had to happen. In order for us to have salvation, he had to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He had to be crucified by wicked hands. And out of that came the greatest blessing to mankind. And he did all that for you. None of those things were an accident. They were all part of God's sovereign plan. But he did it so that you might have eternal life. And if you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to ask you right now where you are to put your faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. And would you pray and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Make me your child. I put my faith in your finished work for my salvation. And friend, if you'll pray that and mean it, he will save you right where you are. Father, bless again these words to hearing hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name.